Good morning, everyone. My voice is going to sound a little off. I'm just getting over a little bit of sickness, so try and bear with me. All right, so he just read our text there in Mark 3, verse 7. And this morning I want to talk about what great things Christ has done. Now, in the passages leading up to this, what we had seen was we saw the Pharisees ask Christ several questions. Sometimes they were just overt questions asking him, why are you sitting with these sinners? Why are you sitting with these publicans? And other times there were questions that they asked him in their own hearts. Not overtly, but then either way, he directly answered all of their questions, revealing to them what was actually going on in their hearts and where they actually stood. And when he answered them making sure that they understood exactly where it was they stood. They came to Christ in these previous passages here like wolves in sheep's clothing. They came there saying, oh, we're asking these questions because we want to make sure you're not breaking the Sabbath. We want to make sure that you're upholding God's law. We're here to ask questions to make sure that God's glory is what's upheld. We're looking out in the synagogues and going to these places where you're feasting with these people to make sure that you, holy God, understand that you're sitting with these sinners and these people that you shouldn't be with. That's the sheep's clothing that they were coming in. But the heart, the root of the matter, they're really wolves that were coming asking those questions. They weren't really concerned with what Christ's glory was. They weren't concerned with God upholding his righteousness, God being perfect and magnified and getting all the glory. They had their own pride and their own self-righteousness. These are people of authority. They had power and purpose and place, and they didn't want to lose that. And so they asked all these questions, and they sat there to try and lay snares and traps and try and trip him up in his words and try and finagle their way into these different things that they were saying and doing because they didn't want to lose their own status. They didn't want to have to acknowledge and admit that they're not the ones that are getting glory for salvation. God's the one who gets glory for salvation. The healing of the sick, that's his work. That's his glory, not their own. And his righteousness and his holiness, that infuriated them. And they sought to kill him. Now is the last thing that we had read in the verse just before here in Mark 3, verse 6. That by the time they got to this point, after these first couple chapters of Mark, these different days in the synagogues, Pharisees said, that's enough. We've had it. We're going to the Herodians, and we're gonna figure out how we can kill Christ. And that brings us to where we are here in verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Now, I just want to touch on this here. He withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. They were there in the synagogue previously, and the Pharisees, they were fixing with these other people to figure out how they're going to destroy Christ, how they're going to kill him. And it's not Christ's time to go. So he withdraws himself and his disciples, and he leaves. And this wasn't any, like, secret running away, oh no, they're going to try and kill me, I got to get out of here before they kill me. No, he withdrew himself and went to the sea, but it was a very public work of what he was doing. All of his works are public. They're not hidden things. They're not secret things. And this is evidenced there as by the fact that it says there the great multitude from Galilee followed him. A ton of people, they knew exactly what he was doing and exactly where he was going, and they went with him. No schemes of man can entangle God or foil his purpose or undo anything he's trying to do. The only reason they didn't destroy him there, and they did much later on there where Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss, is because God's purpose will reign. What God's purposed, it will come to pass, and it happens exactly the way that God purposes it to. Daniel reads, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So the Pharisees, they repeatedly showed their own pride and their own self-righteousness. And those who were needy and sick, they were fed up. they went to these synagogues where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, these were all the people who were the leaders in these religious areas. And they were fed up with it, and they left. And the great multitude of people followed Christ over to the Sea of Galilee there. And look at that. They didn't go to the Pharisees for help. When these sick and needy people needed someone to go to, they didn't go to the prideful and the self-righteous, hey, I need you to help me out with this. They went to the great Savior who's done great things. And so in our next verse there, Mark 3, verse 8, where it says, and from Jerusalem, or excuse me, just before there it says, and they came from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan. And they all about Tyre and Sidon. This is a far way these people travel to go hear the word of God preached from God himself. This is a far way they traveled to hear what great things our Savior, what great things Christ has done. And many of us here also travel great distances to hear these great things. And just, I was just curious and looked this up. From Judea to where they were at the sea there, that's a 35-mile journey. That's a long way. I live about 32 miles from here, and that takes 35 miles to drive when you're on an interstate. These people, you don't have cars back then. Maybe if you're wealthy enough, you could ride a horse. But even there, horses are you typically only going to travel 20, 30 miles a day. If you travel light, go with not much on you, you might be able to push 60. But you're talking about an entire day's ride there. That's not a very comfortable journey to get there that these people had to sacrifice. And you have great multitudes of people following him here. Not everyone's that wealthy that you could afford a horse or a horse and carriage. You're walking. And you just think about that. Put yourself in their shoes. You're walking only a couple miles an hour. We're taking our friends, family. I've heard of this man, Christ. He's done great things. He's healed the sick. He's healed lepers. He cast out devils. He told a man, your sins are forgiven. I'm packing up my family, and I'm going to go walk 35 miles. That's going to be a whole day or 2 days' journey just walking straight there because I got to go hear about this one who can save. And it says they came from Jerusalem. Now you're really talking. That's 75 miles away. That's a long way to go to hear what great things Christ has done. And Jerusalem, too. Again, put yourself in the shoes of these people here. That was like the religious capital of the nation there. That's where you have the temple to worship God. This is before any of this is destroyed. And these people, they left the religion of the synagogues, their works. There's a lot of synagogues you could pass 75 miles from Jerusalem all the way over to the sea there. But it is that important to come and hear of this one who redeems people, this one who saves his people from their sins. It says, and they came from beyond Idumea. That's 115 miles. That's a long time to walk. 115 miles is going to take you a long time to get there. It says, and from beyond Jordan, the nearest side of the far side of Jordan is over 200 miles away. You're talking days or weeks of walking to go hear about this man. How far are you going to travel to go hear what great things Christ has done for the people that he has come to heal and save? And from about Tyre and Sidon there, those two cities there, 40 and 50 miles away, these people, it didn't matter what obstacles were in front of them. They did what they had to do to get to Christ. When he's made you know, I'm a sick and needy sinner. I'm plagued. I've got devils. I've got problems that I can't solve. And no Will Works Church is going to help me with this. I need to go hear about the Redeemer, God's Son, the one who he sent to save his people from their sins. You'll travel whatever you got to travel to get and hear that word. And so a lot of these people, it says a great multitude, masses of people came to hear about these things which he had done. And how did they find out about these things that he had done? It's not like in today's time where you can flip on the TV and look at the news or go on the internet, call someone up on your phone. You don't have these resources available to you. Word doesn't travel like that. These people, they only had what was available to them by word of mouth, what people had told them. And Turn to Mark verse 5. Excuse me. Mark chapter 5, verse 8. Now, he had done this just prior in the Mark 2, where he had gone to the synagogue and healed a man. Here's another instance of the same thing. Remember there with the Gadarene demoniac, where he gets there to Gadarene. There's the man in the caves, and the people, they try and bind him up. This man, he's possessed, he's crazy, he's insanely strong. We keep tying him up with chains and trying to hold him down, because this guy, he just acts like a wild man. He's just, nobody can contain him. He won't be civilized. He's just there living among the dead, just like an animal. And he just keeps breaking out of the chains, and we keep throwing more chains on him, and he breaks out. People know, just don't go over in that area. There's a crazy man that lives over there. And Christ goes over to him. What's he say there in verse 8? For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. This man was possessed with devils, a legion. That was the name of them. And you know the rest of the story there. They come, and they're like, please, these are the devils. The demons, the wicked spirits, the evil angels are there before Christ saying, Christ, you're all powerful. Everything is in your control. Please don't cast us out. Let us go into these pigs over here, the swine. Let's just don't destroy us. Don't throw us out of here. Please just, I understand you're telling us we got to come out of here and we're going to come out of this man. But just let us go into the swine. He says, all right. They go there and they run off the cliffs and kill themselves. And the people there, they're angry. They're like, what? You just let them all die. But then, skip ahead here to verse 15 there in Mark 5. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. They come to this man who's crazy. His whole life, breaking out of chains, just an insane person that can't be contained by anything men do. They try and throw the bondage on you. Maybe that'll heal you up. Yeah, you're not living your life right. Let's chain you up with the law. Let's put these bondage on you, and that'll straighten you out. And it just breaks out of them. That doesn't straighten you out. But when Christ says, and he says, get out of them. Verse 15, they come to Christ and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And skip ahead there to verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. After Christ healed him, he fix this problem that this man had that nobody else could fix. Initially, he wanted to go after with Christ and said, let me in. I want to go with you. And he said, no, you're not coming with me. You go home and you tell everybody about the great things I've done. You tell them what great things this great Savior has done for you. And he goes and he tells everybody, and they all marveled. And so, after a very similar manner, you have all these people coming from Jordan and Jerusalem and Judea, all these places all around, because they've heard what great things Christ has done. And they've got to hear. They've got to get themselves to him, because they want great things done for themselves as well. And what great things has he done there? So let's go back to our text here in Mark 3:8. So they came from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake unto his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. There's so many people there. He's telling them, you got to prepare a ship for me that I can go in to talk to these people, because there's just masses of people, tons of them. And yes, here it is physically talking about all the healed sicknesses and the devils that he cast out and all these carnal miracles and these carnal marvels that he's working here. But there is a spiritual application here, that Christ, he heals the sick. He does great things. Christ is God, and that is how he saves, because he is God. The psalmist said, "Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, declare his wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." That's when they came there before he was born. The angel came and said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That was the work he came to do here. Christ, he's a great God. The psalmist says again in Psalm 95, "For the Lord is a great God, great King above all gods." And you go through and read the rest of the Psalms, the word great there is used a whole lot of times, just talking about all of his greatness and the great things he's done for his people. Our great God, he is our great Redeemer. Excuse me. Deuteronomy says, "I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Again, there was a physical thing that happened. He did physically bring the Israelites out of Egypt, but it's picturing that spiritual thing that he has done for his spiritual Israel, that he brought them out of Egypt. He's redeemed them. He has bought them. He has saved his people, purchased them with his own blood to save them out alive. In Galatians, turn with me to Galatians, go ahead to Galatians 4, verse 3. I'm just going to read a little bit before there in Galatians 3. While you turn to Galatians 4, 3, he says a few verses back in chapter 3 there, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." He's redeemed us. He's purchased us. He saved us. "How did he do that? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And there in verse 3, "Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world." Can't help but think of picturing that a Gadarene demoniac. They try to bondage him, throw him under there with the chains. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That's what he's done for his people there. "And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And this is the blessing here. Here's the promise that we have in verse 7. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ, then an heir of God through Christ." Christ has redeemed us. These are the great things that he's done for us. But these people here, back in our text, they came. Why did they come? It says the Pharisees, they went to the Herodians and they were trying to figure out plans of how they're going to destroy Jesus. But then you have this other multitude of people who come to go hear Christ. It doesn't mention anything about the scribes and the Pharisees also going there. They were plotting against him at this point in time. Why weren't they going there? Like you said in the passages we saw earlier in Mark, the whole have no need of a physician. If you think you're holy, you think, maybe I'm not holy. We're all sinners. I'm not perfect. I'm not that bad. Hitler, there's a bad person. The only people who are going to come to God are the people who are sick, and they know they're sick. Right now, it's very easy for me. You can all look at me. I'm just getting over flu or whatever it was, some sort of sickness. I know I'm sick. You all can see and tell, look at me, I'm sick. And there's no doubt about it that I'm getting over whatever the sickness is. But likewise, when God crushes you, when he humbles you, when he reveals to you, you're sick, you're a sinner, you're enmity against God. You're going to go to him. You're going to go find, he's the only place I can go to be healed, to be cleaned. The Pharisees didn't come because to themselves, they knew they were whole and healthy. They were good law keepers. They didn't need Christ. But this multitude of people here, They were sick. They had plagues and sicknesses and devils and all these different problems with them. These people, they were of a poor and contrite spirit. They needed a Savior. They needed a Redeemer. They needed God to save them because they knew, I can't save myself. I've been wrestling with this thing my whole life. I can't do it. If God doesn't do it for me, no one can. You go, all right, well, you've taken that a little bit too far now here. It's just talking about healing the sicknesses and the problems. Well, yes, but no. Go back to Mark 2, verse 5. Yes, he physically was healing people of sicknesses and these different ailments and casting out devils. But this spiritual application of what's going on here, it's not taking it too far. Remember here, with these four friends, and they had this man who was sick of a palsy. That's what they said. He was sick, he's a paralyzed man, he can't walk, he can't move about, he can't do things for himself. And these four friends, they said, he's not going to be able to fix himself, I can't fix him, we got to get him to Christ. And these four men, they picked him up on whatever piece of furniture he was on, and they carried him all the way over to the house where Christ was preaching at. I mean, that's a work you're talking about. That's some faith there. These people physically picked up this couch or bed, whatever it says he was on there, and they walked him all the way over to where Christ was preaching. And when they got there was a multitude around the whole house, and they couldn't get in there. And myself, maybe some of you, I'm sure, you get there and go, I mean, we gave it an honest effort. We really did. We literally carried this man however many miles across town, across multiple towns, to bring him to Christ. And obviously it's God's providence that it's not supposed to happen right now. So we're not going to, well, let's go home. We'll try again tomorrow. No, they said, I don't care what it takes. We got to get him to Christ. And so they somehow figured out how to get this man with this furniture up on top of the roof of the house where Christ is preaching to all these people here. And, you know, maybe if there's a window or something, we can get him. There's nothing. It's a heavy shingled roof that's up there. They can't get up to see Christ. You think, all right, I mean, guys, we've given it a good effort at this point in time. I mean, we carried him here, we hoisted him up onto the roof somehow. I mean, it's just not meant to be. You know, think it's God's providence. Don't judge providence that way. You do it like Jonah did, where he said, God said, I need you to go here and preach to these people. And Jonah said, I don't want to do that. And he left and he went to the shore and he found, oh, look at this. There's a ship here. I mean, it's a reasonable rate. God put the ship in the dock here. I mean, I should take it. I mean, these are experienced sailors. They know what they're doing. Obviously, it's God's providence. He changed his mind. I'm going to get on the ship. And you know the rest of the story of Jonah. These people, when they got here, they weren't going to take no for an answer. Their friend was sick, and he needed Christ. He needed a Savior, because salvation's not coming any other way. And so what do they do? In the middle of preaching, while Christ is there preaching to the people, they rip up the shingles of the roof, cut a hole in the ceiling, and drop the guy down on ropes right in the middle of all of them there. And when that happens, I mean, you talk about causing a disruption in the middle of service. That happens, and Christ, it says there in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I thought they were just coming there to heal his paralysis that he had. They were. He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven me. Verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, so here's this, they were reasoning in their hearts. This is one of those things where they questioned Christ. They didn't overtly ask him this direct question, but in their hearts they're thinking to themselves, who does this guy think he is? He can't do this. Only God can save sinners. And when he perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say you're no longer paralyzed, stand up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I'm going to do this just so you know. You don't have any spiritual discernment. You can't see spiritually what's going on here because you're blind. You think you have sight, But because you think you have sight, because you think you know what you are, you don't know what you are. But just so you can see this with your physical eyes, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. He did both. So yes, in our text here where this great multitude, they came there because they heard what great things Christ had did. Yes, they were there physically coming for the sicknesses and the plagues and all these different things and problems that they had. But you look back there just a few verses. When the Pharisees said, well, yeah, but don't you mean that you're just saying like, yeah, they were coming here just to heal physical sicknesses? Yes, he was. But he was coming here to heal sinners too. And he said, their son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now the question that begs then is, do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that you are enmity, that you are hatred, you are wrath, you are violence, you are anger? You are everything you could be against God. Oh, I don't do quite that exactly. If you don't love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, you are enmity against God. Not at enmity. The text there in Romans 8:7, it doesn't say you're at a state of, you know, being belligerent against God at this point in time. It says the carnal mind is enmity. That's what you are. It's not some state that you're currently in because things aren't working out. No. You are enmity against God. Your being is hatred and wrath against God. That's where we naturally stand before God. And so back in our text here, what's the next thing we see there afterwards in, what's coming up here? Verse 9. verse 10. So in verse 10 there, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. These people, they had plagues and they knew it. They were sick and they knew it. And that was the only reason they came. They didn't come because they've got more willpower than some of these other people. No, the Pharisees, they were the ones who had the willpower. They could outwardly live life to God's law to a T. You couldn't put anything over on them. These people here, these publicans and sinners, those are the people who Christ surrounded himself with. They had plagues. They knew they had plagues, and that's why they wanted to get to Christ. We've got to touch him. We've got to get to Christ because he's the only one that can heal us, who can save us. Redemption doesn't come any other way. And when they get there, what did they do? When they saw him, they fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. When we're made to know that we're plagued, we do whatever we got to do to get to Christ. If it means walking 215 miles to hear him, we're going to go walk 215 miles to hear him. And when we get there and we see him, fall down before and worship him. Christ, you are the Son of God. This thing that's glory, this is your work. This is your glory. And then in our last verse here, in verse 12, and he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Now, that's not a contradiction to what we just read there in verse 5, where he said, go and tell your friends and family. But he's talking here that they should not make him known. He's telling them, these great things that I've done for you, this gospel, this isn't a secret. He's not telling them, you know, now you got to keep this thing, we've got to keep this thing on the hush-hush. We don't want people finding out about all these things I can do for people. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is Christ, he didn't come seeking the praise of man. He didn't come for his own vainglory, for people to go, look at this magnificent person. Let's erect monuments and statues to him. We'll make him a king. That's not why he came. That's what he's talking about here. He's not telling them not to publicize him in the sense of, I don't want you going around telling everybody like, oh, look at this. He's a celebrity. He's a rock star. Pop rock. That's not what he was telling them. Don't do that. That's what he's telling them in terms of don't make this known, this work that he's doing in that sense is what he's talking about here. Because Christ came seeking to do his Father's will. He was about his Father's business his entire life. You even there remember back in the passage of Luke where he's there as a little kid going with the scribes and the Pharisees, telling them all the stuff. From birth all the way through when he was brought back into heaven. His whole business, his whole time on this earth, he was about doing his Father's will. And Paul puts it very nicely at the end in the 1 Corinthians there when he says, this thing, this is for God's glory. That's why he was here. That's what he was doing. And that's what our business is too. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's what this gospel is. This gospel is preaching the word done. That's it. It's not these other ones that are there, oh, do, and don't do this. And the gospel is done. Christ came. He did the work. He redeemed his people. It's done. And when he's made you to know where you are, where you stand before him, how sick and vile and how in need of a great physician we are, how in need we are of a great Savior who can do great things, we'll go to him and we'll worship him. And let us rejoice and glory in what great things he's done. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for purposing this whole creation to the glory of your name, to show us, Lord, that you've chosen a people and you've saved and redeemed a people, Lord. You've kept a people. And it's by your Spirit, Lord, that we know it. Lord, make us to know how sick we are. Make us to know in what great need we are of the great Redeemer, your great Savior, your great Son, Lord. Lord, make us to know that we need Christ. Make us to worship him. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.